for us. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. That's a good message. A good message in that song for what we're looking at today. The name of the message today is called An Irresistible Call. And open your Bibles again, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. And today in our encounter with Christ, we'll be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ having a divine encounter with a tax collector. A divine encounter with a tax collector. And sometimes, these tax collectors took advantage of their position amongst the fellow citizens. They were tax collectors for the Romans. And so because they collected taxes for the Romans, and they were Israelites, people of their nation despised them. Because they looked at them as traitors, collecting money for those who have invaded their country and are now in control. And these men are going around collecting taxes for them. And I'll tell you what, the Romans taxed these countries they took over pretty heavily. They went about as far as they could without causing revolts. But these publicans, they were despised among the Israelites. They were just despised. Boy. And they had an occupation that gave little esteem in the eyes of their fellow Israelites. And again, they were involved in abuses, taking more than they should have, taking advantage of their fellow countrymen. I had Brother Travis read Matthew 9:1-13 there for the setting of the context that we're going to look at today. And in verses 1-8, as Brother Travis was reading there, we saw the miracle which the Lord Jesus Christ wrought in healing the paralytic man. And so what does that show us? That shows us God's power over the human body. Right? That He can do whatever He wills. If He wills to heal someone, He can heal them. If He wills not to heal someone, He won't heal them. But for His people, He'll give them grace if He doesn't heal them. To make it through that situation, doesn't He? Gives us grace and strength. And look what He says here. We also see that He has the power to forgive sins. When He says, in that narrative, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." He's telling them right there, He's God. Because only God can forgive sins, right? So He's manifesting His power over sin too. His power to forgive the sinner. So God's display of power is both over diseases and bodily afflictions, which humanity is afflicted with. And we're afflicted with the plague of sin, aren't we? We need to be healed. And Scripture says that for God's people, we're healed by the stripes of Christ. By His stripes, He's healed us. By His stripes. By His work. Now turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read verses 9-13 again, where we now will see, now we're going to see God's power over the human will. See, sometimes folks make it sound like the human will has power over God. Now, we all have a will. We do. I'm not going to deny that. We have a will. But that will is tied to our nature. So if you're dead in trespasses and sin, all you're going to do is choose sin. Because your will is bound to that nature. But if you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, now you have a new nature guiding you. Now you will choose to fight sin. And hate sin in yourself more than in anybody else. So we are going to see here though, God's power. It's not man's will that has power. Our will is again absolutely chained to our nature. And if you have a nature that's dead in trespasses and sins, all you're going to do is sin. Now we're still sinners even after we're saved, right? Every one of us would admit that. But now we have a battle within us that we never had before. The old timers just call it civil war within the believer. I like that because it's like a civil war, isn't it? Oh my. So look at this though. Look at this. God Almighty, I'll tell you this. If you've come to Christ, it's because God made you willing in the day of His power, the Scripture says. Your will was moved by the new nature. You see? See, we don't deny man has a will. The new nature, when you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, you've been given the faith to believe. And as Linda said, now He's everything to us. Now Christ is everything to me. He wasn't before. My old dead nature, He wasn't everything to me. Was He to you? No. But now, He's everything. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I just want to praise Him. And it's so for you too, isn't it? Because of the new nature within us, beloved. Because now we're guided. Now our will is guided by this new nature. And it's the Holy Spirit in us. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Now we have a new nature governing our will. That's why you go in contrition to God when we sin and we say, Lord, forgive me. Even though we're saved, we still say, Lord, forgive me. That's why, because of that new nature within us. That's why we cry out to the Lord in prayer. It's because of that new nature within us. See, our wills are now, again, governed by that new nature. We're new creatures in Christ, the Scripture says. We're not what we were. We're not what we were. And we will also see here that no one can stay the Lord's hands. No one can stay the Lord. If God's going to save someone, He's going to save them. If God's going to do something in this world that He willed and purposed, there is absolutely no one that's going to stay His hand. Daniel says that, right? Nebuchadnezzar, after he ate dirt for a little while, right? He said, there's no one who can stay God's hand. He does whatever He wills in the army of heaven, because he's a supreme leader. He's the supreme king. He does whatever He wills in the army of heaven, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Well, praise God, He has mercy and grace on some of us nothings. Right? Now, because He chose us in Christ, we're trophies of the grace of God. So then why does He have mercy on some? Because He died in their room and place at Calvary's cross. Because He redeemed and purchased them with His precious, precious blood. Look at this in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 3. Or 9 to 13. 9 to 3. What am I talking about? Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. We see here that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is going to have a divine encounter with a man named Matthew. A man named Matthew. It says here, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, from when He healed the paralytic man, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, follow me. Now He didn't say it to everybody, did He? He zoned right into Matthew, and He said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. Matthew had them back to his house. And Matthew didn't just invite the Lord back. He invited all kinds of other publicans and sinners. Oh, aren't you glad it says that? Aren't you glad that Christ sits in the midst of publicans and sinners, beloved? I'm so thankful because I'm a sinner. I'm so thankful when I read these verses that Christ sat in the midst of publicans and sinners. And sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why is he eating with those tax collectors? Why is he eating with those sinners? These self-righteous, I can just hear them dripping in their self-righteousness. These Pharisees, oh, we don't even let them touch us. Right? They're just dripping with that self-righteousness and that proud pride. Why is he doing that with those publicans and sinners? Oh, hallelujah. That he sits with publicans and sinners. Praise be to God that he's in the midst of publicans and sinners. Oh, that's good news for sinners. And it says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then look what he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. Go search the scriptures and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's a quote from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at that. You're not come to call the righteous, the proud, self-righteous Pharisees who don't even want people to touch them. Oh my, we can't even eat with those folks. They're so beneath us. I'm glad that Jesus ate with them publicans in there, because that's where I am from. I'm cut from the same mold as those folks. My. Makes my heart rejoice. Makes my heart rejoice. So marvel here at how divine grace works. And we have here a display of divine grace. In all the encounters that we've looked at, we've seen open displays of God's grace and mercy, haven't we? It's been a wonderful study so far, because we've seen how God works and moves. And just wonderful displays of mercy on undeserving people. Matthew's not deserving of being called by God. Not at all. He has no merit in himself. God didn't look down through time and say, well, Matthew's going to have faith, so I better write him in the book of life. No. That's not how it works. When God looked down through time, he saw us all dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, I have mercy on that one and that one and that one. And that was all done in eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? It leaves us in literal awe that God would have mercy on us. It's just incredible. And it's all according to God's divine will and purpose. If you're sitting here today and you're saved, by the grace of God, you are sitting here saved according to the will and purpose of God. Just let that sink in. We didn't know it when we were born, when, as I mentioned in Sunday school, when we were little tykes running around when we were little, we had no idea that we were one of God's elect. We didn't have a clue. As we grew up into adolescence, we had no clue. And as we grew up into being a young man or a woman, we had no clue. And maybe the Lord saved you when you were a teenager. Maybe the Lord saved you when you were in the 20s or 30s or even older. But at that time that was purposed by God, you heard the gospel. And you were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And given faith to believe, to look to Christ. You know when we say look to Christ, you know what that means? Just look to Him. Just trust Him. There's no magic potion or anything. It's just looking. It's just trusting every day. Lord, I'm trusting you. You're my salvation. You're my everything. That's what it means to look to Christ, just to trust Him, to rest in Him. And God-given faith does that, doesn't it? Now, God-given faith is, right, in us. Right? But it's still God-given faith. And just because we're like that sometimes, that doesn't change the fact that we're born again, we're saved by God. That's done. The work is finished. Okay? Our faith is so small, isn't it? When we stop and think, our faith is so tiny. We doubt so much, or we have things go on in our lives where we just... But faith is a grain of mustard seed. We just look to Christ, don't we? And that faith is God-given, like we looked at last week. Remember, we looked at that? That faith is God-given. It's God-given faith. Look at verse 9 here. And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the seat of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose. Now again, Matthew's a publican. He's a tax collector. He's hated by his people. Just despised. Thoroughly despised. Now we would think that he's a tax collector. What is he absorbed in? He's not thinking about the... He's absorbed in the money, isn't he? He's thinking about the money. He's thinking about the job that he's doing. He's absorbed in that. How much can he get? How much will he charge? How much do the Romans want? How much will he get? He's absorbed by what he does. His thoughts are filled with how to get money and how to spend it. Or how to save it. Whatever his thoughts were with that. And notice here, Matthew's not seeking the Lord at all. He got up this morning. He went to the place where he collects taxes, and he's not seeking the Lord at all. As far as we know, there's no conviction. Nothing. He's not seeking God. He's not looking for God. He's just going to work like he goes every single day. And he's sitting there collecting the receipt of customs, and he's collecting taxes. And he has absolutely no idea that he's going to have a divine encounter with He who is God incarnate in the flesh. He has no idea that he's going to look into the eyes of He who is who will become the lover of his soul. He has no idea. He has no idea that the one who's going to come to him and speak to him is the one who's loved him from eternity. He has no idea. He's just doing his job. He's just collecting taxes. And as far as we know, he has no concern for his soul. As far as we know, the text doesn't say anything. He has no concern for his soul. No concern for eternal things. He's not even conscious of his need for Christ. Sounds like how we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins, doesn't it? It sure does. Oh my, what a picture of grace we're going to see here. And also note that Matthew's not told to pray a prayer or anything. He's not told to do anything, is he? He's just sitting there doing his work. Just doing his work. What this shows us is the truth of the Scripture that says there's none that seeketh after God. He's not seeking God. He's not seeking God at all. He's just sitting there doing his work. Same thing he did every single day. Or he took the Sabbath off. But the same thing that he did for 6 days. He's just sitting there doing it. There's no preparations here. No preparations at all. Nothing preceded the Savior's call. Nothing. Matthew did not first experience deep feelings of guilt or a great time of mourning. He didn't experience that. Not at all. He didn't experience repentance as far as we know here. He didn't even acquire great knowledge, did he? No, he's just sitting there doing his work. And he's going to have a divine encounter. Oh, what grace. What grace is shown here. What omnipotent power is showing here? What mercy is showing here? He's an unconcerned sinner. And there's no merit in him. No merit. Just like in us. No merit that God would show us mercy. Nothing at all that God would show us mercy in us. It all comes from our great God. And you know what we see here? We see here the Scripture says, I am found of them that sought me not. Isaiah says that. I am found of them that sought me not. Here he is, doing his work. He's not seeking God. And we're going to see what happens when the Lord calls him by his grace. When the Lord calls him with an effectual call. An irresistible call. An irresistible call, beloved. Yeah, and Matthew's sitting there counting money. Who found Matthew? Matthew wasn't looking for God, was he? He wasn't looking for Christ. Who found him? Christ found him. He passed by all those other people. There might have even been someone paying Matthew money, and he looked right at Matthew. He's looking at one of his sheep. Christ found Matthew. Matthew didn't find Christ. Christ found Matthew. What a picture of sovereign, majestic grace, conquering grace we have right here before us. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here takes, beloved, one of the most despised people in Israel. I'm talking, they hated the tax collectors. They hated the publicans. We hear it in the words of the Pharisees. They despised them. He takes one of the most hated persons in Israel and makes them a trophy of his grace. What power! All with a word! Follow me! Follow me! My goodness! And the Lord passed by all those other people according to His sovereign decree. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon Matthew. He looked upon Matthew. Just like that man at the pool of Bethesda we saw a few weeks back. The Lord looked right at him, passed by all those other people, remember? And came right to that man. Take up your bed and walk. And then he walked away from all the others. Walked away from all the others. I was one of his sheep, beloved. It just shows you God's effectual grace. He searches us out. We don't seek Him. Just like in Luke 15, He goes and finds the lost sheep. If you're saved, because He found you. Isn't that wonderful? He sought you out. He gave you a new nature so that your will would choose Him, would flee to Him. By faith. God-given faith. It's beautiful, beloved. It's absolutely beautiful. So what we see here is God's sovereign decree. We also see God's sovereign mercy on display too, don't we? He sees one of His sheep, who He came to save, who He will soon shed His precious blood to redeem, purchase from out from under the law, one that the Father's given Him from eternity, one that He's loved from eternity. If you're one of God's people, He's loved you from eternity. We can't totally fathom that, can we? But it's true. And note here how God-given faith reacts. Because we know He's born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We know He's being given faith to follow Christ, because no one can follow Christ without being given faith to believe. And again, what comes first, faith or regeneration? Well, regeneration, remember? Because the will is bound to the nature. Now you have a new nature, you're born again, and you willingly follow Christ. It's beautiful. Look at these words. Look at these sovereign, irresistible, gracious words. Follow me. Two words. Follow me. And note again how God-given faith reacts to this sovereign, irresistible call. Here's one of God's sheep being made willing right before our eyes. He's been made willing right before our eyes. Made willing by God's God-given power. Born again by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And marvel in the next words as the scriptures proclaim that Matthew, what did Matthew do? He arose and followed them. He didn't say, well, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to count the cost and I'm going to, you know, I don't know. He didn't do that, did he? He followed. Because it's an irresistible call of God. When you and I came to Christ, we came to Christ because of an irresistible call of God. Through the preaching of the Word of God. He gave us faith just regenerated us just like that. Gave us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we followed Him. I love that song again because it brought forth how He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything. He's everything. That's what He is. Paul said He's my all in all. He who was not my all in all is now my everything. Oh my goodness. He means everything to me. What grace is on display here. Marvel. God saves this despised tax collector. He's despised by the people around him. And God calls him from being a tax collector to writing one of the Gospels. He calls him and he's saved. It calls him with an effectual call. But look how Matthew was used later on. He didn't have any idea he'd be writing a Gospel. He was moved by the Holy Spirit of God, wasn't he? To write the Gospel of Matthew. Now here we have it. His name is now known by millions. He had no idea that would happen. But who would he focus you to? He wouldn't focus you to himself. He'd say, look to Christ. Look to Him. And we know that because of the words that the Holy Spirit had him author. We know that he had God-given faith. You know what it says here? Listen to what the Greek Bible. I have that Greek literal Bible, and I pulled this verse up just to see what the Greek literal Bible says. It says this: "And Jesus, passing on from there, saw a man called Matthew sitting at at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And having arisen, he followed him. He just got up and followed him. Sitting there doing his taxes, being a tax collector, the Lord says, follow me. Oh, he gets right up and he just left everything behind, didn't he? My sovereign and sovereign irresistible grace. And what words? You know, these words came with power, right? Because he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Psalm says here. It says here, and it says here about us, make haste and delay not. Matthew makes haste, doesn't he? He doesn't delay. That's what God-given faith does. It doesn't delay. It makes haste. It runs to Christ. It runs to Christ. And you know what's on display here in this text? Psalm 29:4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. What power we see here. All he says is, follow me. What power behind those words, beloved? God in the flesh says to Matthew, follow me. Can anyone resist God's call? Can anyone stay the Lord's hand? No. Anyone in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, if God calls them, can they say, no, I don't think I want to come? No, none can stay his hand. He calls him by his grace with an effectual, irresistible call. And what is the result again of God-given faith? It gets up and follows him. Oh my. It's incredible. So here's the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ commands and Matthew must follow. He must follow. He makes haste to follow Christ. Praise the name of God. Oh my. And let us ponder again Matthew's reaction. It says here in the Scriptures that he arose and followed him. He followed Christ. He followed Christ. He wasn't following a mere man. He wasn't following a mere prophet. He was following the Messiah. He is following Christ. He waited for nothing. He didn't say, well, I'm going to wait for a convenient time. Well, maybe tomorrow. How many times have I heard people say, well, maybe tomorrow, or maybe when I get a little older, I'll make a decision for Christ. Well, my goodness. Number one, if Christ doesn't save you, you're not going to be saved. Right? See, they think all the power is in their hands. But the Scripture also says that today is the accepted time. Don't wait. You might not have tomorrow. I might not have tomorrow. Don't wait. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. If you're not saved, flee to Christ. You might breathe your last breath tonight and not even know it. Or you might tarry for a few years. And then breathe your last breath and go to a Christless eternity. My, oh my. So Matthew, he didn't tarry. He didn't wait for a convenient time. You know, Felix told Paul this. He said, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Paul came before Felix and he preached the gospel of Felix, who was a leader. And Felix said this. He said this in Acts chapter 24 verse 25, he says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered. So Felix heard the word, but he only heard the word. It didn't come to him in power. He only heard the word. He trembled. And he answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. I'll call for you later, Paul. When I have a convenient time to hear what you have to say, then I'll call for you. He never called for him. He perished in his sins and went to a Christless eternity. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now. Flee to Christ now. Today is the day to flee to Christ. Tomorrow is not promised for any of us. We do not know when we will breathe our last breath. So we see Matthew here in contrast to Felix. Felix told Paul, I'll call for you when it's a convenient time. So he heard only heard the words. It didn't come to him, as we saw in Thessalonians this morning in the Bible study. It didn't come to him in power. But the Lord's words came to Matthew in power, beloved. Power of the Holy Spirit of God. What a contrast we see between the two. And we see when one's regenerated and born again of the Holy Spirit of God and given faith, they will follow immediately Christ. You know, God can save you without you moving a muscle. Because it's a heart work. God can take these messages as they go out and use them to save lost souls without those folks moving a muscle. All by the power of God. That's what He did for you and I if we're saved. Saved us by His grace and mercy. And Matthew immediately followed the Lord. And he is blessed. Not only was he blessed in being saved by the Lord, but again, he's blessed and used to write the gospel of Matthew. And now we get blessed by his words. Because he points us to Christ. That's who he points us to. All by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And you know, God the Holy Spirit will always glorify Christ. Scripture says he won't speak of himself. He will always glorify Christ. He will always exalt Christ. Always. Always point the believer to Christ. You know, think of this too. In light of this, here we read about Matthew and he wrote the gospel of Matthew. And think of this. The richest man in the world is soon forgotten. There's people who lived in this world we don't even know. Rich men who lived in this world. Their names aren't even held record or anything. They're gone. But Matthew's name, we hear about. Isn't that wonderful? We hear about this despised publican. This one who no one wanted to be around, and Christ saved him by His grace and His mercy. And remember, every child of God is called by the same sovereign, irresistible grace. You and I as believers were called by the same sovereign, irresistible grace. And as God uses gospel messages and the Holy Spirit takes those words of the preachers and He gives life to the lost sinners, it's by the same power as we see on display here. By the same power. Oh my. Aren't you thankful God had mercy upon you? Oh, it's wonderful. How deserving sinners we are, and He had mercy on us. Oh, it's incredible. No wonder we praise His name. No wonder we say Christ is my all in all. No wonder. My. And look at this in Matthew here. It says, and no sooner did the Lord Jesus open His heart to receive Him than Matthew opened up his house to the Lord. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. So Matthew opens up his home to the Lord. And then he invites out the publicans. Come on, come here, this man who called me. You know what? You know, see, who would only be friends with publicans? Other publicans and sinners. Right? Because the upper crust, the religious folks, despise them. Look down upon them. And again, even common citizens like you and I were looked down upon. Or were looked down upon even these tax collectors. But the sinners, the despised ones, they were their friends. Other publicans were their friends because they get together, they're all despised, aren't they? You know, God's people get together and we're despised by the world, aren't we? And here we are together. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in the wonderful things that Christ has done for us. Oh, it's incredible. And observe the instant effects of Matthew's conversion. No sooner does Christ call him, and Matthew obeys. Just like that. Just like that. The Lord opened up Matthew's heart, beloved. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. The Lord opened up Matthew's heart to receive him. And then Matthew opens up his home to welcome Christ. And not only Christ, but he welcomes in other publicans and other sinners. Come meet Christ. Come find mercy just as I did. And this text reminded me, as I was putting together this message, this text reminded me of Lydia. Lydia. We see her here in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. And Lydia is one who the Lord opened her heart to receive the words of Paul. That's what he does for every born-again believer. Do we go to Christ willingly? Yes. Because that new nature. Yeah. Our will is now turned to follow Christ by God-given faith. It's absolutely beautiful. Look at this. In Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15 now, Paul's preaching to these ladies down by the river. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. See, you preach the gospel wherever the Lord puts it on your heart. Where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. So we know what Paul would speak to them about. He'd speak to them about Christ, wouldn't he? He'd tell them about Christ. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Look at this. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's what he does for his people. He opens our hearts. He gives us new hearts, right? To worship him and adore him. Look at that. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She believed. She believed. The things that Paul spoke, she believed. Do you believe the words the preachers tell you? That sovereign grace preachers who are sent by God tell you that salvation's in Christ and Christ alone? Do you look to Him alone for your salvation? Is He your only hope? That comes from God, beloved. That comes from God and God alone. I'll never tell you what you have to do because there's nothing you have to do for salvation. It's all done by Christ and Him alone. He accomplished it. He obtained salvation for us, Scripture says. We're born again by His Spirit. He sent the Comforter. Why does He send the Comforter? Because you must be born again. You must be born again. So He sends the Comforter who regenerates us. Which is a word meaning born again. Oh my. Look at Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. And then and she was baptized in her household, and she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. She had him over to her house and abide there, and she constrained us. So here's Matthew. Lord's called him. He's followed the Lord immediately. And here the scene set before us, the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, is encircled in Matthew's house by publicans and sinners. Isn't that wonderful? And the Pharisees hate it. We'll see that later. But look at this. He's encircled with publicans and sinners. Verse 10 again. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Sitting in the midst of Christ. Publicans and sinners. The ones who no one would accept. They were despised. Oh my. And then look at the reaction of these self-righteous Pharisees. And we still have Pharisees today. They come in all different flavors. You must be baptized to be saved. You must do this and that to be saved. Oh my, it's awful. You must do something to be saved. You must do something to keep yourself saved. Bunch of Pharisees. Salvation's in Christ alone, plus nothing. It is He who's completed the perfect sin-atoning work. And we just praise God that He's given us faith to believe Him. And believe upon what He did for us. Rest in Him. My. Look at these Pharisees here, though. Look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Oh, these words are just dripping with self-righteousness, aren't they? You know what? I have to confess. I was a Pharisee when I was in religion. I was, beloved. I used to say, "How can people be like that and be a Christian?" And I never considered how horrible I was, how much of a sinner I was. I used to look down on people for not going knocking on doors with me and the preacher. That's awful. That's horrible. And I found out I was worse than them. My, when God really revealed Himself to me, I was nothing but a self-righteous Pharisee looking down on other people. And that's what these folks are doing. I can see it. I can see them saying this. "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" What are you doing sitting with him? What's he doing? We don't go near those folks. You're a bunch of tax collectors, a bunch of despised ones. Well, hallelujah, that Christ sat with publicans and sinners. That's what we say, eh? Because what are we? We're sinners. We're sinners. Sinners saved by grace, we who are in Christ, but sinners still, though. And again, this shouldn't surprise us. This murmuring of the Pharisees shouldn't surprise us, because it's the same today with self-righteous people. It's the same. It, mankind has not changed. We're the same. And you know what makes us like this? Pride. Pride. Even after we're saved, we still got a lot of pride, don't we? Yeah. I remember Donnie Bell saying, there's enough pride in him to burn the whole church down that he preaches at. It's true. True right here, too. My. Lord's so good to us. Isn't the Lord so merciful to us? Isn't He so wonderful that He'd have mercy upon we sinners? Isn't He incredible that He'd sit with the despised ones and sinners? Tax collectors, the ones everybody hated? Here He is, right in the midst of them. Oh my. You know, heaven's filled with people who are sinners, saved by the grace of God. Saved only by the grace of God. They didn't get there by anything they've done, except all what Christ has done. My, oh my. And you know what this shows too? This shows that they were ignorant of God's design for which the Messiah was to come into the world. They were supposedly looking for the Messiah, but they were ignorant of why the Messiah would come into this world. Why would the Messiah come into this world? To be a Savior. He's the great physician. He's the healer of sin-sick souls. And we see that brought forth in the next verse, that they drew from the lips of our Lord a rebuke, but it's accompanied by blessed words for sinners. He says, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent." So there's a rebuke and then there's a blessing for sinners. A rebuke to the self-righteous and a blessing to sinners. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. I come not to call the righteous. I didn't come to call self-righteous Pharisees. I come to call these sinners. These despised ones. Right here. And look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. We'll read that now. Oh, what we see the wonderful grace of God on display here. But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, "They that behold need not a physician." Okay, so if you don't think you need to be saved, you think you're whole? That's what Christ said here to the Pharisees. You think you're whole. You don't think you even need a Savior. You say you're looking for the Messiah, but you say you don't need Him. But they that are sick, publicans and sinners. Look at this. "But go ye learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifices. I am not come to call the righteous," there's the rebuke, "but sinners to repentance," there's the balm. Oh, it's beautiful.
Oh, it's beautiful. So what wonderful words from He who is called the Great Physician. He who is called the Savior of sinners. They think they're fine, these Pharisees. They think God will accept them based upon what they do. Their supposed righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God only accepts sinners in Christ. He won't accept sinners any other way. Only in Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And He's pleased with those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Rejoice if you are. Give God all the glory. Give Him all the glory. Oh, God only accepts sinners in Christ, who is the only Redeemer. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to heaven except through Christ and Him alone. He finished the work all by Himself. And our Lord responds with these words, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know who's speaking these words? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. The Lord that He healed us from all our sins, didn't He? He's the Lord. And He's also Jehovah Jireh to us. Jehovah Jireh is speaking these words too. The Lord that provides. He provides that salvation to His people. Every knee will bow to Him. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. We see that right here on display when He says to Matthew, "Follow me." And then Matthew got right up and followed Him. What a word of power. Have we ever comprehended the true measure of His divine and human nature? That He's the God-man? Think about that this week. Just let that roll around in your minds this week. That He's the God-man. He's God in the flesh. And we see how low and how condescending our great King was. Where's he holding court? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But He's on this earth. Where's He holding court with publicans and sinners? Not among the who's who of the religious world. He's holding court as the King of kings while He's on earth with publicans and sinners. That's wonderful. He's right in their midst. My! And even when He was on earth, known as the Son of Man, what gleams of His divine glory shone forth in those truly royal acts which He did. My! He showed that He had all power. He showed that He was King of kings. And it came to pass, I love this again in verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. That's the best place to be, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the best place for a sinner to be, sitting at the feet of Christ. So He who is Lord of the sea, He who is conqueror over the demons, which we've seen in this study, He who is healer of the sick, He who is the forgiver of all sins for His people, now has company with publicans and sinners. The lowest of the low. And when the Pharisees saw it, they didn't see His condescending work. They didn't see that He was humiliating Himself and lowering Himself. They didn't see that at all. They are so full of pride, they thought it was absolutely wicked that He was eating, with publicans and sinners. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So, beloved of God, our Lord Jesus Christ came here on purpose. He came here on purpose that He might save us from our sins. He came here on purpose. And He finished the work 2,000 years ago. The work is finished. It's done. And you who feel sick with sin today and sick of sin, flee to Christ. He's the only hope. Come sit down with Him as these publicans and sinners did. Come sit down at His feet. And remember the words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." What words of hope. What words of assurance. We come to Him with nothing. As poor, bankrupt sinners. We own our sinnership. We own the fact that we are sinners. And we come to Him by faith. Why? Because we've been given a new nature. And our wills are now guided by that nature. And we flee to Christ. Let us never forget that Christ is the sinner's Savior. And He came here to save sinners.
we who are his people. Praise be to God.